Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Great to be able to share God's word this morning with you. Why don't you open your Bibles in Psalm 67. Just want to also just welcome those that are visiting, also family of those that are getting baptized. It's great to have you with us this morning. And I hope that you feel welcome and at home this morning. Psalm 67. We're going to read the whole psalm, the short psalm. This is what the Word of God says. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. O dear Lord, we thank You for Your precious word. Even known psalms, as we look to Your word, it is always full of life. It has always something to teach us. And so this morning, I really pray that You will teach me, teach us, edify us, confront us, comfort us. May Your word accomplish that which You wanted to accomplish. I pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My throat is a little bit. So I want to tell you a story. Don't worry, no uncomfortable introductions this morning. A few years ago, as a Brazilian, a lot of us Brazilians want to be soccer players, or at least that for a long time. That was, it's a kind of a big part of our culture in Brazil, soccer. And I wanted to be a soccer player, dreamt with that. And even when we came to South Africa, that was kind of still part of the dream, you know. And then God called me, and it was a very clear calling. That's a story for another day. But I sense God's calling to ministry. And so I enrolled at the Baptist Theological College, started studying to towards that. And then I used to just play on one of the weekdays, just for fun with a couple of friends. And then, I don't know what you call a scouter, like one of those guys that sees people and recruits them. So he saw me playing, and then he asked me to join a team of the third division in Johannesburg. And I was like very excited. I was like, wow, this dream, maybe, you know? And so I started practicing with them and all that. And I know this will sound weird, but one of the days, a ball hit me in my face really hard. I used braces then, and it tore my lip on the inside. And believe it or not, God used that to basically say, "What are you doing? I called you. Why are you? Why are you entertaining? Why are you entertaining this thing?" And so afterwards, I was like, "Okay, I left it. No more." But you know, from time to time, we place football, and it's you kind of rediscover that, oh, this is nice. Even now with my boys, Levi just wants to say, tackle, daddy, tackle, and wants to play rugby. And I'm like, come, here's the soccer ball. But there is, today I want to speak of something that maybe at some point sparked in your heart, or you know about it, but maybe to rediscover that heart for the nations. You know about this. Nothing that I'm going to say this morning is going to be new to you. But that passion, that spark, I hope and pray that this will be clear to you. So basically to start with the context of this psalm, it seems to be a thanksgiving psalm, a song for a fruitful harvest. We see that in one of the verses that the people of Israel sang. And the first thing I want to point out, because it's not just a kind of a song, it is also a prayer. And what does this prayer start with? It starts with an asking for blessing. So my first point, I want to say that it's okay to pray for blessing. It's okay to pray for blessing. The first verse is a petition based on the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6, from 24 to 27, and it is that famous kind of benediction. May the Lord, if we can put that up there, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And this is asking for a blessing. And this blessing of God, it is more than just financial. It is to say that, Lord, may Your favor be upon us. May You, you know, when You ask for Your whole being to be well. And so we sometimes can be scared of asking for a blessing. It sounds maybe charismatic or something, but no. It's okay to ask for God's hand upon our work, that God will make us fruitful in the work that we have, give us health, and give us a good environment. All of these blessings, it's good for you to ask. It's okay for you to pray for that. But notice that the blessings are dependent on God. And this is the point, that we cannot get anything of a good work, of a good provision, of good health outside from God. God is the giver of all these things. Remember, all the good gifts come from above. I think sometimes we make the mistake of just thinking that just by my mere working hard all my life will be good. And yes, we must work hard. He who doesn't work, let him not eat, Paul says. But every blessing that comes to you comes from the hand of God. The very strength that you have, that is God granting that to you. R.C. Sproul says it like this: God is saying, my people, when you enjoy health, remember that my grace has given to you. When you succeed, do not forget that I am its source. Recall that no good gift is possible without me. God is the giver of all the good gifts that we receive. Do not just look at the gifts. Do not just look at the blessings, but look to its source. God is the giver. But not only is he looking for the blessings of God here in this prayer, but for God's presence, for God's favor. Look at this. Make his face to shine upon us. Verse 1. Make his face to shine upon us. What does that word, that phrase mean? What does that phrase mean? That God's face to shine upon us. Oh, there's a couple of implications just in that little statement. If we say, Lord, make your face to shine upon me, it tells us something. It tells us, for example, that his face will not shine on everybody. Isn't that interesting? The call for God's face to shine upon us means there is somehow a little bit of a restriction. And that is, implies that God's face shines on those that God shows his favor towards. And this is not a... We can see that God has... It's not a, like a constant thing. At least in the Old Testament, it is not like God's face was shining upon the people of Israel just constant without taking away. Let me show you this a couple of verses. In Psalm 27, verse 9, it says this, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Can you see here, the psalmist is portraying that beholding or seeing the face of God is a sign of God's favor. Again, one more scripture, and this is what God says to Moses in Deuteronomy 31. From verse 16, and says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then these people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. And they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and," listen to this, "and hide my face from them. And they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to the other gods." And you see, a withdrawal of God's face upon the people of Israel was a sign that God's favor was not with them. In fact, here it shows that God's anger was on them when God turned his face from them. And so this petition of asking that God's face, that he's make his face to shine upon us, is a petition that, Lord, give me, grant me your favor, grant me your presence. And it's okay to pray for that. Now, our next point. Why is the psalmist asking for a blessing? Why is he asking for a blessing? So that. Now, I want to quote the NIV here, because on the ESV it just says that. And that doesn't have that as much power as "so that" has. So that, verse 2. So the praise, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." Think about what this verse is saying. That there is a direct correlation in this petition for God to bless me in my work and my being and my health and all of these, so that missions can take place. It's not even talking about the people of Israel, at least in this context. It's not saying, Lord, bless us so that we may live in harmony and peace here. No, no, no. Bless us so that your way may be known on earth. There's a direct connection in you being blessed in your job and the gospel being proclaimed in Kazakhstan. We are blessed. We are blessed so that God may be exalted amongst the nations. I know that there is much evangelism to take place around us. And we all need to be doing it. We can't just leave it to, oh, Ricardo is in charge of outreach. Let him and his committee sort it out. No. But here, I want you to see that God's heart is beyond our surroundings. And we have to align with God's visions. With God's vision. The nations. We want to be blessed by the hand of God so that His name will be proclaimed among the nations. And I also want you to notice that what is proclaimed among the nations here is not just a general God. It says there, your saving power among all nations. The nations must hear of the saving power of Jesus Christ. It is not just a general out there God. The nations need to hear of Christ's great sacrifice on the cross, paying for our sins. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. What Christ has done on the cross. We must proclaim Christ and His finished work on the cross among the nations. And you know, I think sometimes there is, not sometimes, I know that this is intimidating for a lot of people. When we think of evangelism, I think we would be way more comfortable to say, God loves you and has a great plan for your life. Now, that may be true. But that is not talking about His saving power. That is not addressing the core thing. Sin. And sometimes I know, even you, if you, when you have encounter, you want to share the gospel. As I was preparing this message, you know, I felt like, I was like, when last have you evangelized? You need to do what you preach, Isaac. So yesterday I was in an Uber, just probably 6-7 minutes ride. It wasn't a long ride, and I was like, let's talk about this. But you feel kind of like, it's not great to say to this person, you know, we are all sinners. I used to, the way I go about it, I tell them, you know, if we were to show a movie of your thoughts just for the past 3 months, would you be okay with that? And no, yeah, it's true. We all sin. My point is, sometimes we shy away from what the cross and how amazing the cross is, that Christ paid for all our sins, and that Jesus Christ offers eternal life for anyone who repents and believes. This is a great message, and we must not shy away from the saving power, proclaiming His saving power. On Thursday, we as pastors were at a fraternal with a few brothers there in Johannesburg, and we were talking about actually missions and partnerships and things like that, going through a book together, and one of the pastors mentioned, you know, so missions, but we sometimes can just be focused on the nations, but there are pastors struggling with gospel ministry around here, and we should now focus on that as well. And then I wanted to go and say and respond, but our pastor beat me to it. And Pastor Charles expressed my sentiments better than what I would have. Pastor Charles said something along these lines. We can't just go on the basis of the needs around us, because there are always needs around us. But God has a heart for the nations, and we have to look beyond what is just around us. God has a global vision, and so we must have a global vision. Moving on from verse 3 to 7, it's actually just about worship. Not just worship, but enjoying God. Look at verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now let's think about this for a second. Why should the psalmist say, let the peoples praise you? Why would someone say, let the nations be glad? Why would someone say something like that? Well, that means if the psalmist is saying, let the peoples praise you and let the nations be glad, we can surely assert that the psalmist has experienced gladness. He wants the nations to experience the same gladness that he has experienced. It's if you think about it, it's like Tim going to different restaurants and saying to them they should serve brigadeiro. Now, most of you, only the Brazilian people at the back know what brigadeiro is. And so Tim going to restaurants and say you should serve brigadeiro will make no sense, because Tim probably hasn't tasted brigadeiro, doesn't know what it tastes like. Why would he tell the restaurants to all the restaurants to serve brigadeiro? Now, if Tim was to tell the restaurants to serve biltong, that's another story. He states it, and he can even make a case for wild meat biltong. But this is what the psalmist is saying. He had such an enjoyment of God that he proclaims that all the nations must praise him. All the nations must be glad like me. Which leads me to the next point. Worship is the fuel for missions. Worship is the fuel for missions. At face value, they almost don't seem to be together, but they are. And let me quote John Piper here, because he puts it really well. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he says this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. See, one day, all the missionaries and evangelists will be out of a job. Not me. I'll hopefully keep leading worship. But Piper continues and saying this: worship, therefore, is the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the enjoyment of God's glory. It is looking to God in all of His glory and all His majesty and praising and worshiping Him, adoring Him. Worship is the fuel for missions. The psalmist gives two reasons amidst the continuous praise and prayer for the nations, that God judges the peoples with equity. And the word judges there in the Hebrew, it has more the sense of governs or leads. The Lord will overrule the affairs of kingdoms, that even the kingdoms of the world shall become the kingdom of the Lord and of His Christ. Then is declared a joyful prospect of all good when God shall do this. The Lord leads and governs not only Israel, but the whole earth. And then the earth has yielded its fruit. This alludes to the context of this prayer and psalm. And one commentator puts it like this. The verb here is in the past tense, has yielded her increase. But the connection seems to demand that it shall be rendered in the future, as the entire psalm pertains to the future, to the diffusion of the knowledge of the way of God. In other words, as the peoples and nations come to know God, the earth will yield its fruit. And here's the point of this psalm and the point of missions, is that it's ultimately about God. Pastor Charles has used this phrase, we have domesticated God. We think too little of how great God is. God is a great and magnificent God. Let me quote A.W. Tozer. The Christian conception of God is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come to further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We think too little of God. We just think God as our little helper or something. We've lost a sense of, wow, God. God is amazing. And interesting enough, very, very, very overwhelming to see this in this passage. And even in preparing the sermon, I've always thought and I'm sure it is part of the reason why we sometimes don't have a heart for missions, or we put missions on a small side thing. And I've always kind of, even in my prayers, will say, Lord, give me a heart for the lost. Break my heart for those souls that are perishing every day and every minute and every second. And sometimes it's true, we are so indifferent to just people perishing. We live our lives as if there isn't a hell that is swallowing up people every minute. And so, yes, we should have a concern for the loss and a heart for the loss. But God is the ultimate motivation for missions. Listen to what John Stott says. The quote will be up there. The highest of missionary motive is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing. Strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Only one imperialism is Christian, and that is concern for His Imperial Majesty, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of His empire. Jesus Christ must be our ultimate motivation for missions. God is the ultimate motivation for missions. We have tasted of this great victory. We have tasted of His forgiveness, of His salvation. We have experienced a personal relationship with Jesus. That's who we are proclaiming. A person. It is that thing of, I've tasted, I have personally tasted that God is good. I have savored and tasted of the goodness of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want all the nations, not just around here in Pretoria, but I want all the nations to come and taste of this magnificent Savior, Jesus Christ. So is your heart beating for the nations? Have we just concerned with a bubble? Just us? Just Central Baptist? Just the Hill Campus? Just the Baptist? Are we concerned for people across the world hearing of the love of Jesus Christ shown on the cross? And I pray that God will stir our hearts this morning. And maybe God is stirring your heart to be the next William Carey or Hudson Taylor. But even if it's not for you to leave South Africa, even if it's for you to stay here, but that your heart will still beat for the nations to hear about Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we want Your name to be exalted and praised among all the nations, Lord. Lord, I want to pray that You will forgive us for so often for our indifference to souls being lost. Also for our little regard for the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, would You help us to increase and behold who God is, the great God that we serve. Help us, Lord, to tell everybody that Jesus Christ is Lord. So help us to enjoy God, Lord. It is out of the overflow of our enjoying Him and that often missions come out. And even now as we sing this song, Lord, we've sung it so many times, Behold Our God. But Lord, make that a reality in our lives. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.